As we continue our sermon series on the fifth part of the Catechism, I ask you to help me preach tonight again by turning to page 326 and reciting with me the first three questions on what is confession. Page 326. And you can recite the answers on how Christians should be taught to confess. What is confession?
Confession has two parts. First, that we confess our sins, and second, that we receive absolution, that is, forgiveness, and the pastor as from God himself, not doubting, but firmly believing that by it our sins are forgiven before God. Amen.
What sin should we confess?
Before God we plead guilty of all sins, even those we are not aware of, as we do in the Lord's Prayer. But before the pastor we should confess only those sins which we know and feel in our hearts.
Which are these?
Consider your place in life according to the Ten Commandments. Are you a father, mother, son, daughter, husband, wife, or co-worker? Have you been disobedient, unfaithful, or lazy? Have you been hot-tempered, rude, or quarrelsome? Have you hurt someone by your words or deeds? Have you stolen, been negligent, wasted anything, or done any harm?
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We've seen David's dramatic fall turned around in a moment by Nathan's word from God of absolution. And we've learned why every Christian ought to desire to seek out the glad news that he or she is forgiven for Christ's sake, and why we should have courage to overcome our silence, which the devil promotes always in us through many excuses. And tonight we will learn with David to think as God thinks about all of this. Learn the value of confessing our sins as God values it, and learn what he intends to accomplish by his absolving word in us. Our teacher tonight is Psalm 51, probably one of the psalms that each of you knows best. We sing the middle of it at almost every divine service, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." And at the beginning of the daily offices, we always say, "O Lord, open my lips." And the psalm begins, "Have mercy upon me, O God." Now, when we hear this, "Have mercy," our first thought is probably, well, here it is. Here's a prayer confessing our sins, right? And it certainly can be prayed like that. But it would be a very big mistake for us to take this Kyrie eleison, "Lord, have mercy," as only a confession of our sin. Because the words, in fact, don't even confess any particular sins at all. And some have actually wondered, because of this misunderstanding, why in the divine service we sing, "Lord, have mercy," "Christ, have mercy," "Lord, have mercy," and we sing it after the absolution, after the confession of sins, and not before it. In fact, there's at least one Lutheran hymnal that didn't like that, and they changed it. They moved the Kyrie before the confession and the absolution, a move that's entirely unprecedented, as far as I know, in the history of the whole church. And I think a pretty wrong-headed move. Because the Kyrie is simply the prayer, all of our prayers, wrapped up in summary. It's faith calling out constantly upon the Lord, who is and who will and who has had great mercy, love on us. And consider for a moment the most famous prayer of the Kyrie, that unnamed tax collector whom Jesus mentions and praises, the one who, as our first hymn mentioned, went down to his house justified. It's in his mouth that we hear this prayer, "Lord, have mercy," and it was a confession less of his sins and much more of his great faith in God's atoning character. His prayer doesn't wallow in the accusation of the law, but it acknowledges and it trusts even more in the gospel. In the same way, you and I have to change our thinking a little bit about Psalm 51. Because David did not pray this prayer before Nathan came to him. He didn't use it as a penitential psalm while he was thinking about coming to confession, which, remember, David wasn't. Rather, David prayed this psalm when Nathan came to him. He prayed it after he was absolved, after his transgression was acknowledged and his sin was put away. So when he speaks then in this prayer about getting a clean heart and not losing the Holy Spirit, he speaks not as somebody who has lost him, but as somebody who is absolved, someone who has him, someone who is asking that the Lord would make good use of the absolution that he has already received and even to give him more. Now this is how we sing, Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy, even as we pray it in the litany, as we will again tonight. We do it as absolved Christians, always, just as David prayed Psalm 51. And when we go to individual confession, as the Small Catechism teaches it, that means that you and I don't come as pagans, or as heathens, people who are outside of the gospel. No, we come as Christians. We come as children to our dear Father. And it is the new man who comes to hear the word of faith. It's not the old man at all. It's the new man who prays, "Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned." The old Adam doesn't want any of this. He doesn't want to confess, and he doesn't want to be forgiven either. But the new man created in us by Christ and his word, he will gladly do both. Because the new man in us believes the gospel and loves it. And so it is that David, the absolved one, says, "I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me." David's conscience is still working on him. He's aware of his sin. He's repentant. He wants them blotted out, though, because he still remembers them. Spirituality isn't like TV sitcoms, where every episode has its problems, but then after a half an hour, they're quickly resolved, and this episode won't come up again. We won't have to worry about any of these problems until next week. But that's the attitude that we sometimes take. We think, sure, I know my sin was forgiven. It was even forgiven long ago, before I ever was alive, when Christ died and rose. So why do I need to confess my sins or hear the absolution? Now, some even say on this same line of thinking, I'm forgiven already, so why do I need the Lord's Supper? Dear saints, you need it because you know full well that sins and repentance and forgiveness are never self-contained episodes. Only the Lord can divide us from our sins as far as the east is from the west. Only God in Christ is able to truly remember our sins no more. You and I, we can't and won't forget our neighbor's sins, even if we say that we do forgive them. And how much more are our consciences tormented by our own sins? This struggle is, of course, not just a mind game. This is the struggle that we have because our faith is weak. It's weak against temptation. We struggle even to believe the absolution that God Himself has given to us. And we're left praying like David, "Wash me thoroughly." Even though we've already been baptized, we've been washed clean. And so, the Lord is super abundant in His grace. Thank God. This is why we say that the Lord's Supper doesn't just forgive sins, it strengthens faith. And the same is true of holy absolution. But if our trouble is remembering, then why would we want to bring it up again, as the Catechism says we do? How is it good for us to confess out loud those sins that we already have so much trouble knowing and feeling in our hearts? Psalm 51 answers this. And St. Paul actually thinks it so important that he repeats it and quotes it, this astounding point, in Romans chapter 3. It's this verse: "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you, God, may be justified in your words and prevail when you judge." Do you understand this? It says, when I confess, I justify God. I agree with His judgment. I declare Him to be in the right. God is righteous, even as His word says that I am not. And Paul says that God considers that to be a victory. "Let God be true and every man a liar," writes Paul. And then Paul translates our psalm's phrase, "Be blameless in your judgment," this way. He says that he may prevail in his judgment, or even more literally, that he may win a victory. God is victorious when you and I confess our sins. And the victory is that He has gotten sinners like you and me to speak the truth. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity," Psalm 51 says, "conceived in sin from the very beginning. And God, you delight in truth in the inward being." Now remember last Wednesday's Psalm 32, where it said, "Blessed is the man in whose heart there is no deceit." Well, that deceit is the old Adam's self-justification. It's this kind of deceit, deceiving yourselves, like our reading said. Pretending that we have a leg to stand on, or that we're in the right, or at least not as bad as some, and that therefore God should not hold us accountable somehow. That's real deceit. But that's how deep our lies go. They go to the bottom of our human hearts. So you can see then how it actually is quite a victory, indeed, when God gets liars to tell the truth. And when you and I admit, "I am a liar, I am a sinner." When sinners speak the truth in confession, then at last, the Holy Spirit has brought us from being secure in our sins against God onto God's side against our sin. Incredible. And God not only counts it a victory, but He even delights in it, Psalm says. He says, behold, you desire truth in the inward being. God loves to hear this. He loves to hear, true Lord, amen to his word, even when that truth that we speak is a very ugly and horrible truth. But what does the psalm say a little later? The sacrifices that God delights in are a broken and contrite true heart, which he will not despise. Truth that is God's truth, that agrees with his truth, that confesses the truth, always resounds to his praise. And in fact, in the Old Testament, many times when people were called upon to tell the truth, to confess what they had done wrong, they were told it like this: give glory to God. Tell the truth. Come clean. Confess. Because God desires this amen truth in the inward being. And he teaches wisdom in the secret heart. That is the benefit that exists right there in confessing our sins, in doing it out loud, in being honest and speaking the truth. But as Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is just the beginning of wisdom. That's not it. The Lord's delight is not in the death of sinners. He doesn't want to leave us in the truth of our sin, because who can bear that? He wants in us not only a working conscience, which is still a guilty one, but he wants more. He wants a clean, a good conscience. And to our wonder and amazement, now God has something to confess, something to declare to us. It is true. And it is a truth that is still greater even than the truth of our sin. It's the truth of his grace. It's the truth of his forgiveness and his mercy, by which he makes us even whiter than snow. And so in Psalm 51, David longs for that word. He says, make me to hear joy and gladness. Not have joy and gladness, not come to it on my own, but to hear it. Cause it to be spoken, to happen, Lord. Speak the absolution to me. Again, that these bones which your law has crushed, which my guilt has flattened, that they may rejoice. This is how you and I, dear Christians, learn to think with the very mind of Christ. We learn to look at ourselves and our sins as God sees us. He sees us condemned by his law. That's the truth of our confession. But even more, to see our sins as they truly are in Jesus Christ. Forgiven. The truth of the absolution, which always is the key truth. And with the amen comes also joy, praise of God, and even the living sacrifices of a Christian in good works. As Psalm 51 says, flowing out all from this great gift, from the blotting out of our transgressions by his word that brings joy. This is why the Catechism teaches that we're to confess to the pastor those sins which we know and feel in our hearts. That is, the ones that we actually remember. Now, they might be those simple, those constant character flaws that you and I can't seem to forget, can't seem to leave behind, at least. Hot-temperedness, laziness, negligence, any of the other everyday sins that you and I have. Is it a surprise to see in the Catechism that individual confession and absolution is for these kind of sins? That's what it's for. And if the absolution can create a clean heart and renew a right spirit in lazy or negligent or rude or quick-tempered sinners every day, then it goes without saying that it can drown and cleanse our hearts even from the deep scars of memory, even from the horrible sins which you and I have done in word and deed, and even from the wrongs with which others have dirtied us. Individual absolution is also for the remission of those sins. Because the Lord wants you to have a clean conscience. He wants you to have a good conscience. And that is found when our consciences are full of Jesus Christ alone, His blood's worthiness alone, His saintly righteousness alone. With that, dearly beloved, please, I urge you, don't miss the next two Wednesdays. In my opinion, they're incredibly important to the life of our congregations and to this teaching. The text of next week's sermon is going to be the text of the Catechism itself, which we recited tonight, and this practice of individual confession and absolution, learning what it means to confess and to be absolved evangelically, that is, as a Lutheran. Also, then, how this is entirely different from how many other churches, such as Rome, practice it. And then, the week after next is perhaps even more important, because I'm going to use the sermon to instruct you how to confess, using Luther's form that comes out of the Catechism, part of which is printed on the backside of the bulletin, and also using the form that's provided in our hymnals, which is what most of our members who come to confess use. I promised at the beginning of this that it is going to be a very practical sermon series this year, and that you and I would get the most out of this Lent if we practiced what we're preaching. So I want you to know then exactly how this looks and what it sounds like and what the terms of confession and absolution are, and why, of course, as we have been learning these last few weeks, why it is to your great benefit and you are invited with the tenderest heart. All so that, by God's grace, during Holy Week, I will set aside times when I am going to be available in Great Bend and here in the sanctuary in Barney, so that you may have opportunity to come, to confess your sins, and to hear the absolution of God in order to fulfill God's will. May the Holy Spirit restore to us the joy of God's salvation this Lent. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.